sort them out, but I am trying, all right? Let me go to 2 Timothy. We're talking about the biblical order, biblical model for the local church, and I got down to the pastor is to utilize the inspired word of God, where it's talking about what it is for, and then I want to continue into the third chapter of 2 Timothy and begin into the fourth. The key word to me in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy is the word charge. When God gives us a charge, that's what we are under. We have to do what God has told us to do. And any person, not just a preacher, but any person who comes into the kingdom, faith in Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit draws them in, they are placed under a charge. And the charge is to worship the Lord Jesus the Christ. And they are to worship him primarily. There's not to be something secondary, thirdly, that somehow moves up to the top and Jesus Christ is pushed down. And Moses is not supposed to keep coming in, and we keep getting Moses in the place. So we kind of divide the time. Well, we're going to give half the time to Jesus and half the time to Moses. So the charge is a very serious charge, and the charge comes to the preacher in a sometimes in a very difficult time. And Paul has dealt with that prior to the fourth chapter. In the third chapter, he gets into the difficulties that are going to come. The latter times is going to be all of this problem that comes. And then he identifies the reason for that. And after going through the fact that men love themselves more than they love God, and they love pleasure more than they love God, which is all around us, he still comes back to the scripture, and he comes back to the charge. So I want to begin just by just a quick reminder, all right, that the scripture is given. Now, when somebody at some time in history come up with the solas, and they said, okay, this is going to be our position. Here's Rome's position over here. Rome is saying that the Pope can make law, the Pope can decide scripture, the Pope can ad infinitum ad nauseam do whatever he wants to do. We're saying he can't. We're saying that the scripture is our rule of faith and practice. And so this was the great contention. Over here, the reformers are taking the word, and that's why they came up with the Westminster Confession, was because they wanted a statement to say, Here in a confessional way is our position on the Word of God. And so they go through the various aspects of it, and not having been in the meeting, I'm sure there was a great deal of debate and a great deal of motion and seconding and things going on before they finally arrived at what they arrived at. And then out of that, the catechisms, but it all was rooted in the Scripture. Now, in the day we're living, this is very difficult because if we're going to stay true to Scripture, then we have to stay true to Scripture so that we do the whole counsel of God. I was sharing with him on Wednesday night and with my school that when I was this, I don't know how many years ago this was. It's been a lot of years ago, but I was studying the Book of Acts. And following Paul's missionary journeys, and Paul comes to that point that's recorded in the book of Acts where he has reached the end. He is now going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to get arrested. He's going to appeal to Caesar. He's going to end up in jail, or in prison, not in jail really, in house arrest. And he's going to spend time there before being martyred. And as he is preparing to leave and go to Jerusalem, he says to them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I remember at that time, I can't tell you when it was in history, but I can remember at that time the question coming to my mind. If Jesus took 12 men and for 3.5 years, he taught them daily. Now, he was with them almost 24 hours a day. There were exceptional times when they were off on their missionary journey and when he was apart from them in prayer or whatever. But for the most part, he was with them constantly, teaching them constantly. So that as Christ was going around, I said, here's Jesus. They're walking down the street, going from somewhere. He's teaching. He gets there, he sits down, the crowd comes around, he teaches. No matter where he went, he was teaching. And I remember thinking, if Jesus took 24 hours a day, 3.5 years, to teach the counsel of God, how can he teach the whole counsel of God? People who attend church once a week, if they're not teaching it at home, if there is not a sound teacher in the home who can teach that doctrine that Jim gives them if they come only to 11 o'clock service, and Jim teaches them for half an hour, 45 minutes, or whatever he does, he teaches them the word for that period of time. If they don't take that home then and instruct from it, or even taking the catechisms or whatever, instruct, how are you going to teach the whole counsel of God? And even if at that time, and Wednesday night, and I remember thinking even then, because everybody didn't come to every service, but I thought even the people that were coming, if they were getting an hour and a half to 2 hours a week of instruction, even that in contrast to Jesus' time instructing, how could you teach the whole counsel of God? Which caused me to have to sit down and ponder, what is the whole counsel of God? And thinking about the life that people lived and how the scripture speaks to them at every stage of life. So I asked my kids the other day, we do children, what if we think biblical counsel? And of course they didn't know. They sat there looking at me like they normally do. So I told them, if you are a child, you are supposed to be being trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Which means that if you're a little child, you are supposed to be a trainee. You are supposed to be giving attention to the nurture and admonition, to the physical discipline you receive and to the verbal instruction you receive, because you're not going to remain. And the day is going to come, process of time likely, that you are going to have to teach a child. I sent Ashley Shipman a little note. She had a baby. And talking about the baby and so forth. And so I sent her a little note. And I said, Ashley, I know that there have been people who have abused the name of Jesus Christ and been a disappointment to you, and you have even seen hypocrisy. But I said, Ashley, that's not you. You can't consider them and make them a justification for you doing wrong. You are an individual. And then I gave her a little exhortation concerning that baby. Look, you're now in the position. You can look at what your other people have done and you can find fault, but now it's you. And you're under the admonition of the Lord to train this little baby in the nurture and admonition. So you can't keep pointing your fingers and wagging your tongue and so forth. You have to at some point come to reality. So I said, trained. Because that, what Paul said to Timothy, that you teach faithful people who in turn teach faithful people who in turn teach faithful people. And now we've had so many years of quote public end quote instruction where kids have gone off to schools and been brainwashed in the schools to an anti-Christian mind, that when you try to come back with the scripture and give them the scripture, there's a barrier. They can't just receive it, even if they have the profession of faith. So he says to this to this preacher, I charge you. And he goes back and he says, let's get this straight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the preacher is under a charge, except to work with as given to him directly by God. So if I am under an obligation to teach the whole counsel, and people don't make themselves available to be taught, we have a serious conflict. Because here you are, you're standing over here saying, this is my responsibility. I want to participate. Say, yeah, but you still need to be taught. You've been teaching us for how many years? But I'm still, how many times did Jesus teach the guys the same things? How many times do you have to teach a person over and over so that they in turn become teachers? This is the issue. Do they become teachers? Are they evangelists, put that in quotes if you would, to instruct somebody in the way of the Lord in the hope that that person will be faithful to do it? So he said, it's scripture. So when they said, sola scripture is only the word of God. And I something I'm starting teaching with a person who attends Shekinah Christian Academy, who is in what should be their priorities. Deo Gloria over on this side. This is for the glory of God. And on this side, I put, we stand against the world. We stand for the glory of God over here, and we stand very firmly against the world and its philosophies, teachings, anything that would not be scripture. And you glorify God in a way, you glorify God by standing to Timothy, giving him the charge. He says, the time will come, in the third verse of the fourth chapter, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, doctrine is didaskali things. It means the act of instructing, and it means the body of instruction. It is the act, and at the same time, it's what you're using. So it's a curriculum, if you would. So he said, they're not going to endure. They will not even give it a second thought in many instances. When you are trying to tell them something that is true because of the Lord, and it is designed to bring them to holiness. When I was working with the kids last week, looking at our priority, and we put our priority up. Priority number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then out of that, I put the priority, holiness. What is holiness? I mean, the Bible says, and I read to them from Hebrews, without holiness, no man shall see God. Well, if all scripture is given by inspiration, if it is God's breathed, and it is profitable, then I should be able to holiness and say, guys, this is what we are. You can't keep intermingling with the world to such a degree that you are Laodicean in nature. You want to have half the world and half of the Lord, so that you're never really hot and you're never really cold. You just kind of get in the middle somewhere and say, well, I'm going to have a little bit of comfort over here in the church, a little bit of holiness. This means what you do is you separate, and in Corinthians he said you have to come out from them and be separate. You separate from any kind of teaching, any kind of instruction, whatever it is, that is clearly anti-scripture. If it goes against the scripture. So when you get into self-image, name it, what psychology has come up with over the years, we get into that stuff and you look at it and you say, this is not scripture. This is anti-scripture. The charge is that you have to come back against it with scripture. So on Wednesday night, put a little diddle, use my PowerPoint. And I put up on one half of the screen, I would put up from Humanist Manifesto. This is what Humanist Manifesto says. And then I would bounce into the other side a simple statement of scripture. For example, I put up on one side of the screen, the humanist says, we consider the universe to be self-generating. I can't remember the exact words now, but means that it, Big Bang, it just happened. It's spontaneous combustion or whatever, and we have... And after I went through their position on that, and then I bounced on the other side, in the beginning, God created. I said, here's our situation. Over here, they're saying origins have to do with evolution, if you would. So we come back and we say, no, in the beginning, God created. Then we looked at morality, and they say, morals need no divine sanction. Morals are simply something people make up, and whatever any person considers to be moral is moral to them, and whatever they consider to be immoral is immoral to them, but that doesn't mean it is to anyone else. Using that logic, I was telling Bob, I said, Bob, if you use that logic, then if this guy actually did go into that school and kill the people that he's supposed to have killed, and you apply the logic of him saying, this is what I want to do. You cannot fault him because he is simply following the teaching that the secular humanist gave him, which says man is supposed to come to the realization, the full realization of himself. And therefore he does whatever he wants to do. So God comes back and says, all scripture is given by inspiration. Preacher, I charge you. So he's going to give the whole counsel of God. Well, that's going to take some time and effort, and it doesn't necessarily mean everybody's going to sit and listen. We're experiencing that. But even though he tells us this, the scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable, first of all, for doctrine, and that's didaskalia. It is profitable for what you teach, act of teaching. So when children come into a Christian academy, the children are to come into a place where they are, their fundamental focus of that academy is doctrine, teaching. And the doctrine is teaching. Of course they're going to learn to read. Robin is going to take these little children, and she's going to teach them the sounds, and she's going to lead them through step by step, and they're going to get to the point where they become readers, because her fundamental interest is not just that they can read, but that they can read the Bible. So that they can now take a Bible and actually read it. So if in opening exercise, I say to them, turn to, and I give them a passage that I want to turn to, they're actually able to turn to it and to read it as I recite it or read it to them. This is the purpose. Why? Because as they read, they get the doctrine of Scripture. And that's what you're doing. Now, there's a target. There's a goal. I read this little statement. I don't know what day it was, whether it was Thursday or Friday or whenever I was doing something. And this guy who I was telling them, I was looking at this video about Sandy Hook. And there is now evidence to show that it's a hoax, that there's a lot of it that is a hoax. Obviously, there's kids dead and there's people dead, but there's something sinister behind it. And the one little girl, Emily Carter, who 6-year-old girl who was killed at the school, Parker, I mean, interestingly shows up later in the photo op with Obama. And there he is with Emily and with her two sisters and with her parents. And when you see her dad in this video, he doesn't know the camera's on, and he is laughing, having a good time. And then he says to somebody, are we ready to start? And they say yes. And he stops and he takes these big deep breaths and he gets himself completely into character, and then he, of course, goes out over television. There's this broken, and he's reading everything from a script down here. So this, so I don't know what went on up there, but whatever happened, it is because of whoever's behind it, however many people were dead, whatever else went on. Behind it is something sinister and somebody sinister. And when we take a look at this and we say we need to bring doctrine in order to deliver people from the belief system that is killing them, taking them to hell. So he said this preacher is under a charge to bring doctrine, to teach. And then for reproof. And reproof is to reprove, convict. Now, let me give you the Greek. Elenkaho. To convict, refute, confute. Of shame of the person convicted. So when they are reproving, what is the reality of sin supposed to do? It's supposed to create a conviction. And the person is to come under a sense of guilt. Now, because a humanist takes a position that they do, and now they're talking about self-image, etc., no person is ever supposed to be made to feel guilty except the person who is actually trying to help. So if you're actually trying to help, then you're supposed to feel guilty for trying to help. But if you are trying to bring a person under the conviction of sin so they feel guilty, that's a destruction of their self-image. And you're not supposed to pursue that. So he said, but the preacher is under this charge. He is to take the scripture and he is to reprove. Well, listen, if you're going to do the whole counsel of God, I have deliberately, a couple of occasions, deliberately touched on the subject of marriage. And I have talked about the vows and how sometimes people don't keep their vows. And when I did it the other day, one of the folks that were sitting here really reacted. And I've been waiting for that reaction. And the reaction was one of great, like taking exception, frustration that I had dared mention it. Because there's a situation going on where vows have been broken and somebody is going off in sin and they feel perfectly comfortable and this person supports it. And here they are convicted by the word of God again. So there is no shame. And that's what Jeremiah, if you go back to Jeremiah, he said, were the people ashamed? Were they embarrassed? Were they at all anything when their sin was pointed out? And his response is, no, they were not. They were not. They had become so hardened against the law of God. So this preacher is supposed to give the word of God, and he is to reprove and correct for correction. All right. If somebody is doing wrong and you want them to do right, if one of my kids takes a test and they get something wrong on the test, I mark it. If they do a checkup and they get it wrong, I mark it. Sometimes I go through paces to see what kind of work they're doing. And if I find out they have not been being honest in their scoring, I mark every error. And they have to go back and make those corrections because we are supposed to correct. And hopefully, if you confront with reproof, if you reprove enough, you're hoping Holy Spirit's going to work, behavior is going to be corrected, and then they're going to become honest and diligent in their work, and you're not going to have to deal with that, and you get to the side of praise instead of always dealing with correction. But it's the word of God we use. And then he said, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that's important because according to Romans, the third chapter, he said there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, if there's none righteous, they don't understand righteousness. So you're going to have to teach them what is right. And the only thing we have to teach is the word of God. So we're going to teach the count. What is right? I want to do this particular thing. What is right? And you're going to open the scripture and give them the scripture and say, this is what's right. This is the law of God. Now, again, you're doing this, and when you do this, you're confronting a sinful nature most of the time. And the carnal mind is at war with God and does not want to be confronted, and so you get argument. You get contention or strife until such time as the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction, and that person comes to the confession of their sin. So you can't instruct them in what is wrong. You can't instruct them in what is a little bit right. You have to take the word of God. I charge you, he said. So this is a serious thing. So when he says in the second verse, preach the word, you go back up to that third chapter and you look at the word and you see what the word does in the preaching of the word and the result of it, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. So he is capable of functioning correctly, doing work that is pronounced good by God, because he is doing it out of the word. What does the word instruct me to do? This is what I'm going to do. God will judge it correctly. It is going to be a good work. So we are now into this charge that he uses the word, and he is to reprove and rebuke. Now rebuke is exactly that. It's rebuke. Somebody is doing something. They can be perfectly innocent in what they're doing. They don't know the law of the Lord. They don't know what they're doing is incorrect. They're being led into a situation by somebody else that is going to be harmful. And you have to rebuke them by confronting them that the course they're taking is wrong. And then you hope to bring the correction. So you say, look, for example, these people that want to go to Valley Counseling, they're going to go to Valley Counseling, and Valley Counseling is going to give them everything Antichrist. And they're going to stand very firmly against the law of God. And they're going to promote things that God calls abomination. And if these people are not sound in the faith and they go in there, there's a potential for them to be led away from God and into that which was wrong so that their life is destroyed. And so you rebuke them up front and you say, look, you can't do this. This is wrong. You are wrong for even thinking this. Again, if you're dealing with a carnal mind, you're gonna get opposed and you're not going to have a lot of success up front. So you have to pursue it in whatever way God has, because he said you do this with all long suffering. It is if we could hold church, excuse me, if we could hold church on Sunday morning, and Jim would get up here and teach on Sunday morning, and the people would hear the teaching and their response would be, man, this is really important and this is powerful, we're going to go tell people. And they begin to stock the church, as it were, with people who want to hear the word of God. It wouldn't be long that you'd be filling up. And it wouldn't be long that you'd have to be putting your building up. And it wouldn't be long, because we would be flowing the correct way, doing the right thing. And not only the preacher, but the people. Because you would be teaching faithful people. And when you teach faithful people, you get the result Paul described. If you teach unfaithful people, you get the opposite. They don't go out and present it. They don't share. They don't talk. They don't evangelize. They don't do these. Therefore, you don't spread the word and you don't grow. And that's one of the reasons today the ones that are growing so much are the ones who stay away from the word. They practice consumerism. We're going to find out what the people like. We're going to give them what they like. And then they're going to come in. And that's what they do. The people flock in and they're growing exponentially. They're growing in numbers. They're growing financially. They're getting more campuses. They're getting whatever it might be. But they're not getting the word. And they are Laodicean in nature. So you have to do this with all long suffering and with doctrine. Teach, 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 teach. Barbara Stern was here the other night, and I went in, I was downstairs working, and I came up. She was sitting in the living room, and she asked me how I was doing, and I said, I'm doing well. And she asked me what I am doing, and I said, same old, same old. I said, I'm doing the same thing I've been doing for years, Barb. That's all I'm doing. I'm just doing it. I'm just teaching. She said, well, that's important. Said, well, that's, you know, when people ask you if they want to tell you skyrockets and whistles and bells, and you can't tell them that. So I said, same old, same old. Just doing the same thing I've been doing. Why should we do it? Again, we look at our current situation in the world around us, and that includes the church. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound here is our word healthy. We are healthy, all right? I went to the doctor the other day, and he did a test on me because he wants to find out if I'm high risk for cancer or low risk for cancer. When he walked in the room, every time I think of this, I have to laugh. He walks in the room. I'm sitting on the chair. He walks in the room, and he asked me how I am, and I said, I am well. He said, yeah, you look like a kid. And I said to myself, no, I don't. I don't know any kid that looks like I look. Can you imagine looking at Nick Cole and say, boy, you look just like Reverend Kohler. Or Billy, or Braden, or no. So I'm thinking, okay, let it go. So then he did the test, and I won't know for 2 weeks, but I fully expect him to say low risk. That's what I'm expecting. All right. Anyway, so the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're just not going to put up with it. They will not give it the time to receive healthy teaching. Teaching which makes you spiritually healthy. All right? I would rather be spiritually healthy than physically healthy. I'd like to be both. But if I had to make a choice, I would rather be spiritually healthy. I would rather be right with God than to be able to go out and run 40 miles and not breathe hard, you know? And some guys, that's what they want to do. They want to keep their body in such shape. Bill Durr, who was one of my best friends in school, Bill Durr, at the age of 72, the Tribune ran a story on him because he was still down at the YMCA, and he had this class where he had people running. And they talked about how tough he was. He was a tough guy on these people. And he made them work. And they talked to him, this is amazing, 72 years old. Well, Bill's dead now. So if I had to make a choice, I would sure rather be spiritually healthy, which means I have to give attendance to doctrine. I have to be taught as much as I have to teach. And so I study, and I study, and I study. And there are things that I have to study for the purpose of information to try to instruct others in order to give them warning or counsel that I probably wouldn't like. For instance, I've been doing a study in the origins of psychology. Boy, that's a sweet thing. A guy in France who had the hospital he had, had 6,000 people in it. And he's doing this work using hypnotism and the description of the people. And he has this one especially outstanding client, as they've always had through the years. And when you read what these people did, it sounds like the Maniac of Gadara. Seriously. And they referred to it as their demons. Their demons. So this guy's trying to hypnotize them to get them whatever, I don't know. And it is there Sigmund Freud comes into his place and looks at what's going on. And Sigmund Freud says, well, you know, I kind of like what you're doing, but I don't like this hypnotism thing. And so he goes off. And you go back to the origins, you just say it's full of the occult. It is not full of scripture. And they don't ever look at these people and say, sinfulness, or maybe there is some kind of a demonic activity here. They look at this as material, and as a result, they and say, you have to study some of this in order to say to people who are going into, they're going to use psychology, say, come on now, let's look at the origin of this. It's not scripture. And even guys who call themselves Christian psychologists have a tendency to take, they're going to try to take, and they're going to take these two enemies and wed them together and work with people, and it's not productive. So we have got to endure sound doctrine and then faithfully minister that to people in the hope that they will endure sound doctrine and then take it on, as I said, to take to other people. We're going to teach in the hope that they in turn will teach. Now Paul, this is he knows he's going to die soon. And this is the challenge. Not only to the preacher, this is a challenge to every Christian. Paul says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's saying to Timothy, it's not long, they're going to take me out and kill me. But I am ready. Now, this is what a preacher is supposed to do. He is supposed to get the people ready. Now, that doesn't mean they don't do it too. They have to work in union with the preacher. They have to receive what's being taught and then apply what's being taught in order to get themselves ready. I am now ready. When I went into Keith's room yesterday, there's a guy in the other bed, and I don't know what's wrong with him, but we see these people. When we went into the nursing home, you know, what is that called, Martha? Austin Woods. Now, Austin Woods is recognized by most of the people as superior to most of the other nursing homes in the area for the way they conduct themselves and the way they handle the patients. But still, when you walk in there, you know, everybody going down the hall is in a wheelchair. And they're moving it with their feet. They're not moving it with their hands. They're moving it with their feet. Because even in there, if they get up and go somewhere, they have to be in a wheelchair. Now, I did see one person yesterday walking. And you still see, I see a commercial for this one down here in Champion on television. And this woman is saying, this is a home. It's a home where love is. It's a home where they care. And you see him sitting there, and the woman in the chair is slumped over, typical person in a nursing home, slumped over in the chair, dead look on the face, no life there. And you say, come on. This is not what that is, all right? You're supposed to be getting these people ready, not ready to physically expire and depart into judgment, but to get ready to depart into the presence of the Lord. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, I understand. But if a preacher don't take that as a charge, he might not expend the amount of energy that he ought to expend with the idea that he is a shepherd and he wants his sheep to drink out of the best water and eat at the green pasture. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Now this guy said, as I was reading, he said, if you're not a goal setter, you need to become a goal setter. You don't know how many times I have come across that in the last 2 or 3 weeks in different areas where what they're stressing is goal setting, goal setting, goal setting. And I'm thinking, well, ACE is not that far off. You set and achieve goals, all right? And this guy says, if you're not a goal setter, you need to become a goal setter. Now, he was talking about something different. He was talking about finance, in the world of finance. But his point was well taken. So Paul had set goals, which was basically to follow Christ into whatever field God led him. I have finished my course. And his last statement is, I have kept the faith. Well, if we die and we depart from this earth into the judgment of God, we would sure like to be able to have him say to us, we don't have to say to him, to have him say to us, well done, you have fought a good fight, you have finished the course, you kept the faith. That's the charge to the preacher. But it's also charged to the body, to the people whom they minister to. And then he said, henceforth, this is the end result, after Paul is beheaded, and he goes into the presence of the Lord. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So he said, look, this is what we do here, but when we depart here, there's a whole different world and realm, and part of it is the reception of this crown or reward, whatever that is. That's how he described it, whatever that is. So when we get to the model for the church, what is the biblical model for the church? I've focused now almost entirely on the preacher, because that's what I am. And so I focused on myself as to what my assignment. So I've been preaching to me. This is what you have to do. And you have to do it in season and out of season. You have to do it if the people you're talking to love you or if they don't like you so well. That does not change the word, and that does not change your charge. They might agree with you, they might not agree with you. Had opportunity yesterday with Robin Lynn to share a little bit with her. She's really opened up in the last little bit, and she asked me one day she was here, and she said, Dad, could I ask you a couple questions? I said, yes, and we had a nice little time around the kitchen table, and I went on, twice a week I go on and check Martha's Facebook, because she never checks it, all right? So twice a week I go on just to see what pictures Emily's publishing and what she's had and whatever, to see what's, is there anything there that's important? And so I went on, and she had made the comment to Robin had made the comment about how much she appreciated the conversation. So that was a blessing. So yesterday the same thing happened. She opened it up and I had a chance to kind of stick in some scripture and to share the word. And then Michael came in and he was all, he come home from work and he was hungry and he's screaming, Robin! So I thought, time to leave. Anyway, this is the ministry. This is the model for the church. Starts with the preacher, and then it's going to flow out to the body, and we'll look at how it flows out to the body and what the function of the body is and the responsibility, because they have to also say they fought a good fight and kept the course, finished the course and kept the faith. Amen. I'm going to quit there.